Well, this morning we're still going to find ourselves in the vein of Joshua. I haven't left there yet, and I've just found it's been very profitable to be sitting in this book at this time. So we're going to be in Joshua, and we're looking at Joshua chapter 8 this morning. Joshua chapter 8. Last week we, or the week before I should say, we were looking, we were in chapter 7, and chapter 7 was the defeat of Israel at Ai. And before that we talked about the Israelites' defeat of Jericho in chapter 6. And two contrasting things happened. Joshua is instructed in chapter 1 that when he goes, he is now the new leader for God. Moses has passed. Joshua has taken the reins. And God says to Joshua, be strong and be courageous. I'm going to take you into the land. Everywhere that I lead you, where your foot drops, is going to be yours. And so they're going into the promised land. And so they cross into Jericho. Jericho's walls come down as the Israelites obey God's commands. As absurd as it sounds, I want you to march around Jericho once for 7 days, and on the seventh day I want you to march around Jericho seven times, and I want you to blow the horns, and I want you to shout, and the walls of Jericho will drop. Anybody know how big Jericho was? The size of Millet? No. Jericho was huge. So Jericho, it was a big, big, big city, so it would have taken them time to march around the city. God says, I want you to march seven times. It happens, walls come down. God instructs the people, I want you to give the devoted things to me. The spoils of war are mine because of the principle of first fruits that God talks about. Honor the Lord God with what? Your first fruits. So they do so, except for one family. Achan takes some of the devoted treasure, the silver, the gold, the copper, and he hides it. I don't know what he was going to use it for, because anybody that would see that being there would know that that does not belong to him. But as a result of Achan's sin, all of Israel is held accountable. There's sin in the camp. Joshua does not know this. Joshua does not inquire of the Lord God before going to battle with Ai. And what happens? Israel loses to Ai. Ai is a town that is maybe the size of Leduc. They bring 3,000 men with them and go, surely we can conquer Ai. Look what we did to Jericho. And they lose. 36 of their men die. And they melt. Like wax melts with heat. So we see now Joshua is like, what happened? God says, there's sin in the camp. Bring forth the families by tribe, by clan, and we'll find out and point out who the sinner is, who violated God's covenant. Achan and his family are put to death. Why Achan and his family? Because in the law, it says a person is responsible for their own sin unless somebody is also involved. So it was Achan and his family were put to death. So now we find ourselves in chapter 8. And Joshua and Israel are now sitting outside of Ai. What are we to do? And we'll pick it up at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and go up now to Ai. See, I have handed over to you the king of Ai with his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you may take as booty for yourselves. Set an ambush against the city behind it. So Joshua and all the fighting men set out to go up against Ai. Joshua chose 30,000 warriors and sent them out by night with the command, "You shall lie in ambush against the city. Behind it, do not go very far from the city, but all of you stay alert. I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. When they come out against us, as before, we shall flee from them. They will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us, as before.' While we flee from them, you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city. For the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And when you have taken the city, set the city on fire, doing as the Lord has ordered. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua set them out, and they went to the place of ambush, and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent the night in the camp. In the morning, Joshua rose early and mustered the people and went up with the elders of Israel before the people of Ai. All the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and camped on the north side of Ai with a ravine between them and Ai. Taking about 5,000 men, he set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. When the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the inhabitants of the city, hurried out early in the morning to the meeting place facing the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made a pretense of being beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the sword that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the sword that was in his hand toward the city. As soon as he stretched out his hand, the troops in ambush rose quickly out of their place and rushed forward. They entered the city, took it, and at once set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, the smoke of the city was rising to the sky. They had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. When Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city was rising, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them. So they were surrounded by Israelites, some on one side and some on the other, and Israel struck them down until no one was left who survived or escaped. But the king of Ai was taken alive and brought to Joshua. When Israel had finished slaughtering all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and when all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and attacked it with the edge of the sword. The total of those who fell that day, both men and women, was 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the sword, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their booty, according to the word of the Lord that he had issued to Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree, threw it down at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raised over it a great heap of stones. which stands there to this day. May the Lord God add the blessing to the reading of his word this morning and the receiving of his word. It's not a great uplifting story, is it? It's not one that you're going to read to your kids before bedtime. That's probably why we focus on Jericho and the falling of the walls of the city. Here's a quote for you this morning. Life, like war, is a series of mistakes. And he is not the best Christian nor the best general who makes the fewest false steps. Poor mediocrity may secure that, but he is the best who wins the most splendid victories by the retrieval of mistakes. Forget mistakes. Organize victories out of mistakes. British preacher F.W. Robertson, August 12, 1849. I want to show you some pictures. Doug said it was going to be picture show time, and I said, yep, it's true. I love Mustangs, and I don't have one, unfortunately. I have a little pocket car. I have little metal models of Mustangs. But in my opinion, the Mustang, when it came on the scene, and I wasn't born then, so. Doug was born then. But I just love the look of that Mustang. Is iconic to me. And that's the Generation 1 Mustang. I think they got that right. I would love to see a Mustang like that. I would love to own a Mustang like that. Thou shalt not covet, I'm very aware of. But I would love one of those. Well, history of the Mustang is so that Generation 2 came along, and that's Generation 2. It does not look like a Mustang. It looks like something else. It looks like a combination of a Pinto and a Maverick to me. But anyways, that's the Mustang too. That's what they changed the Mustang to. And I don't know. It sounds like some of you agree with me. I think it's just, that's not right. So Ford made a backstep here. I think this was a mistake. Generation 3. Did any of you own a Generation 3 Mustang? I know Doug and Loring did. Who else was back there that raised their hand? Ah, okay. Generation 3. That was known as the Fox Body. I looked it up. This is the Fox Body Mustang. And, No. It looks like they were trying to copy the Japanese cars at that time. But anyways, still not a Mustang to me. It's a step back. Generation 4 came along, and it's like the return? Possibly? No, still not there. But we're moving. We're moving forward a little bit. Anybody own a Generation 4 Mustang? What would that have been? That would have been in the 80s. Nope. Mid-80s. Mid-80s, 90s? I have them written down, but I know it's a Generation 4. Generation 5 come along, and I'm like, oh, I like that. That was really nice. I enjoyed that. I thought that was great. My dad has one of those, and I asked for that in my inheritance. Thou shalt not covet, right? But there I thought Ford Motor Company coming back to the iconic Mustang, and they're incorporating this, and that's a definite plus to me. Generation 6 was this. Sophistication. Some of you are going, no. I'm going, yeah, that might not be the greatest picture because it's kind of squished like this. But, not bad, but I still like the Generation 5 better. And then comes along the Generation 7 is going to be, pardon me, this is the biggest faux pas, in my opinion. That is the Mustang E, the electric Mustang. Can you have an electric muscle car Mustang as an electric? No. It looks like a family sedan that my wife would take to the grocery store. And you're going to get there a lot faster. But to me, that's, if you're offended, forgive me. That's my opinion. I don't like that at all. But Generation 7 come along. This is the 2024. I'm going, wow, they really stepped forward on this one. This is nice. Okay. Did I say to you guys, thou shalt not covet still? Thou shalt not covet. Okay? Make victories out of mistakes. Make victories out of mistakes. Henry Ford was quoted as saying this: a mistake is an opportunity to begin again more intelligently. A mistake is an opportunity to begin again more intelligently. They've had a few missteps, a few mistakes, but I think Generation 7 is right on. Like Henry Ford, like the Ford Motor Company, like myself, like yourself, have you ever made a mistake? Raise your hand if you've never made a mistake. And if you do so, you just made one. Right? You just made one. Have you ever redeemed a mistake? Have you ever redeemed a mistake? Okay, we all make mistakes. But the important thing is redeeming a mistake. Abraham, the father of nations, did what? Laughed. His wife laughed at God. He portrayed his wife as his sister. He lied. Throughout the generation of Abraham, you see lying. But yet Abraham was redeemed. He became the father of nations. He made a mistake, but that mistake was redeemed. What about Samson? We all know the story of Samson, don't we? He was a womanizer. He defied his father's wish. He defied God's wish, and he went and married a foreign woman. He lost his hair because of it. He lost his life because of it. But if you remember the story of Samson, he says, Lord, strengthen me one more time so I may exact punishment over the loss of my eyes. He's not one necessarily we would look to. But God answered his prayer. He had redeemed his mistake. Peter did what? He denied Christ three times. I will never, never leave you. And he does. Jesus says, the cock's going to crow a third time. And it's going to crow a second time, and you're going to have denied me three times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Peter's hurt by the third time Jesus asks him, do you love me? But Jesus redeems him the same number of times that Peter denied him. Three times. And upon your confession, Peter, I will build my rock. The confession of the gospel of Jesus. Peter is redeemed. He redeems a mistake. Jesus gives him the opportunity to do so. King David makes a mistake. I would dare say a mistake, but something intentional. He commits adultery with Bathsheba, but then he kills her husband, his best friend. There's no coming back from that one. That's murder. Thou shalt not murder. That is a violation of the 10th commandment. Before we judge David too harshly, what does Jesus say about murder? It's just like a lie. A lie is killing somebody in your heart. Hate, pardon me, not a lie, hate. It's like killing somebody in your heart. David lies about it. David tries to cover it up. He's found out. He repents. He admits it. He's restored. And yet David is called what? A man after God's own heart. David redeems the kingdom of Israel. But yet his family suffers the consequences. His firstborn between Bathsheba and David dies. His sons fight because of what David did. God said that would be the case. But David was redeemed. The people were redeemed from his mistake. What did Jonah do? Run from God. I am not going to speak to that people. They're so evil, God, and I knew that you wanted to save them and that you were going to do that and send me to them, so I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go to Nineveh. So God gives Jonah a time out in a whale to think about it. And Jonah goes back and he does what God wants him to do. And there's a great revival in Nineveh. God uses the mistake and redeems it. He makes a victory out of Jonah's mistake. And what about this one, Elijah? Elijah, what was his error? Self-pity. Look how hard my life is, God. Look how hard I have it. Right? Maybe he didn't feel any good. You know, but he was the prophet of God, chosen to do God's work, speak God's word, and a nation is brought back for a time to God. And what is Elijah's reward? He's taken in up in a chariot of fire up to heaven. Joshua and Israel have just suffered a devastating loss at Ai. Having sin in the camp with Achan taking some of the devoted things reserved for God for the triumph over Jericho. Achan and his family have been put to death and the devoted things are destroyed. Joshua and Israel, now having dealt with their sin in God's way, await God's instructions. Unlike the victory over Jericho, Joshua did not inquire of the Lord God's counsel when going up against Ai. Surely God would give them victory, as Ai was much, much smaller in size and population. They became overconfident in who they were, set God aside, and met a resounding defeat. Have we ever done that? Been overconfident in who I am, my abilities and my talents, and we've fallen short because we did not inquire of God. Joshua now sits dismayed and downhearted because of their situation they now find themselves in. Ai still sits before them, brimming with confidence. Death has touched their ranks. Family members have had to be put to death because of their disobedience. And finally, Joshua and Israel are frozen with fear and lack of confidence in themselves and probably their quest to take the promised land. They made a huge mistake, a misstep in disobeying God in regards to taking his glory, in absconding the devoted things and lying about it. Joshua did not inquire of the Lord God before attacking Ai, Or he then may have, would surely have, been made aware of their position before death. Would God forgive their sin and transgression against him? They did what God commanded them to do, destroy the devoted things from you. Both objects and persons were destroyed. Was all forgiven? Will God forgive the sin, the missteps, and the mistakes that I make, that I transgress his word and his commands? Can he, will he forgive the mess that I've made of myself, of my life, of my situation? 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at Abraham. He was forgiven, became the father of us all. Samson's strength was restored. We talked about this. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind in a chariot of fire. After learning to live as a prophet of God, battling self-pity while experiencing the trials and tribulations of being a man of God. If God can forgive a prostitute, a politician, and a murderer, he can surely forgive you and me. So I say, stand up, Joshua. Stand up, Israel. Do not fear and do not be disheartened. Joshua 8:1. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Only when things are made right with God will God move forward with you and I. Only when things are made right with God will God move forward with you and I. Only when Joshua and Israel destroyed the devoted things did God move forward with them. When what is sinful to God is confessed and sought forgiveness for, forgiveness is given from God. Though that may not mean that consequences are removed, as we talked about David and Bathsheba and Samson and Peter. Peter was given a thorn in his flesh. For what reason? I believe to keep him humble and to remember that God is his glory and his strength. It is upon God that we rely. What is the answer to our discouragement and fear? Hearing and believing the words and the word of God. That's our answer. Do we hear, do we believe, and obey the words of God? Fear not. God says to Joshua, and I will give Ai to you. The king, the people, the city, and the land. How many times is the phrase fear not or do not fear used in the Bible? Anybody? In the King James, that exact phrase, fear not, is used 61 times. Pastor Rick Warren reports that God encourages his followers to fear not 365 times in the Bible. Whether that's true or not, I haven't done the research. Might be debatable, but the point is this. God does not want us to be preoccupied with anxiety, with fear, and with worry. Amen? He wants us to be focused on moving forward, making progress toward loving God and living in his grace and helping others to do the same. Make victories out of our mistakes. Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Those are sobering words. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. God is a God of new beginnings, of fresh beginnings, like Mr. Ford and the Mustang, King David and the Apostle Peter and you and me. A new strategy to defeat Ai. God has Joshua and 30,000 men. How many did he attack with the first time? 3,000. God says, take your men, 30,000 men, and set an ambush and use the overconfidence of Ai to be their demise. Again, self-confidence develops into overconfidence and develops into our demise. Joshua sets up his men in the cover of darkness between Bethel and Ai, about 1.5 miles away. Joshua, the next morning, approaches Ai with the men in ambush west of the city. He draws the forces of Ai out in pursuit of himself and his army towards the wilderness. Listening to God, Joshua stretches out his sword toward the city, for I will give it into your hand. Joshua listens to God. I'm not going to do anything until God tells me it's time to do so. When God says, lift your hand and stretch it towards the city, because I'm going to give it to you now, he does so. Joshua forces lying in ambush take the city. Joshua turns back against the pursuing forces of Ai. And then the Israeli forces from the city pinch in behind. Throughout the battle and destruction of the city and its inhabitants, Joshua does not draw his sword from the city. He keeps it there. Reminiscent of who? Of Moses in the battle with the Amalekites. Exodus 17:8-16. Why does the strategy work against Ai? Why? Simply, it was God's plan, God's will. God's plans always work and come to fruition. Always. But we also need to claim the victories through what? Through faith. God's promise was that he had given the land to Israel, Joshua 6:2. But Joshua was to be what? Strong and courageous. Not to fear or be dismayed, and to obey God's words and commands. Be bold, be strong, and be courageous. Do not fear, do not be dismayed, if you're obeying the commands and the word of God. We need men and women of God to do likewise. Especially during today. Especially during the days that we face. Be strong and courageous. This required faith on Joshua and Israel's behalf. Every promise of God must be claimed by and through faith. Hebrews 4:2. We receive the same promises as those people in the wilderness, but the promises didn't do them a bit of good because they didn't receive the promises with faith. That's from the Message. The Israelites would only enter the rest of God, the land of promise, by believing, following, and obeying the commands of God. God tells us in Hebrews that believers can only enter the rest of God, his presence, his eternal life, his kingdom, by believing in the good news in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:12-14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Interesting statement at the end. For we've come to share in Christ if we indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. What does that mean? That someone's going to try to take that confidence away. And that someone is the enemy. That someone is the devil. That someone is this world. That someone is also yourself. Ourselves. By not being in the Word, we contribute to our lack of confidence. By not being in the Word, we contribute to our self-confidence in our own selves that we can do whatever we need to do. But that's not true. Because if we're in the Word, God tells us time and time and time and time and time and time again that all things are only possible through Him. Through Him. And maybe we won't get everything that we want, that we desire, but God says, I'm going to give you what you need. And the first need that we have is God, is this. That's what we need. We need His words to build confidence and to build and have that relationship with Him to know that we can respond by faith. We can't have faith if we don't build our faith. So we need to build faith. To live by faith, not by sight. And this is where the Bible helps us to do so. Hebrews 4:2, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Do you and I take God at His word? And do we obey His commands? It is best to have victory in this life by obeying God first. But if we make a mistake, respond in faith to God and grab the victory. Note, why you may ask, why we may ask, did God destroy all of Ai, all of the people? Just as Jericho, the judgment of God on an evil society that has resisted His grace, His love, and His truth is not innocent. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God unless they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, repent, and follow Him and His ways. Romans 3:23. All will suffer under the wrath of God, some sooner, some later, but all will come face to face with Him for judgment. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah were judged and destroyed, Jericho was, Ai was, our cities, our nations will be and are. Do we not think that God's word still applies today? Do we still not think that God doesn't work in those same ways? We would rather attribute that to science or this or that. God is love. Yes, He is. But God also says, do not test that love. He is holy, He is righteous, He is just. All His actions are just. And for us, that sometimes doesn't make sense. Because we see what's happening on the world scene. We see what's happening in the Middle East. But all men and women have fallen short of the glory of God and are all are sinners. There is none innocent. No matter what side of the battle that we're on, the only side that we need to be on is whose? Jesus' side. He died for our sin. He died to set us free. He died us to eternal life and to a ministry of reconciliation, of drawing others, sharing with others the love and truth of God, of Jesus Christ. Gaza is a sad situation. New Orleans was a sad situation. We can name so many other situations that are sad situations that we grieve over. But I wonder, because of God's word, none are innocent. Are we guilty of resisting the grace, the love, and the truth of God? Yes, there are people of God in these places, believers of Christ, but just as Jeremiah the prophet suffered with the plight of his people, as did Isaiah, as did Elijah, as did all the prophets of God and the people of God throughout history, it is the same today. Look at our nation. But God always keeps and protects a remnant that are faithful to him, whom he will see through. As Moses and the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, as Joshua and the Israelites passed through the Jordan River, he will always see a remnant through, and he promises to us to watch over us and that he will never leave us, that he will protect us, those that believe and follow in him. Though we may physically pass from this earth, eternal life can never be taken away from one who believes in Jesus Christ and follows him. We are to seek God's will for each and every undertaking, so we do not depend upon past victories as we plan for the future. God changes his leaders, lest we start trusting in flesh and blood. God changes his methods, lest we depend upon our personal experiences instead of upon his promises. Self-confidence can lead to overconfidence, which can lead to our destruction, just as Israel and Ai fell in battle to one another. Stop and ask God for his plan, his opinion, and listen to and implement his plan and opinion. That's always best. And according to the word, that will never fail. Psalm 18:30, God, his way is perfect. The way of the Lord is pure. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. The follies of self-confidence and overconfidence is this: those most in danger are those least aware of it. Those most in danger are those least aware of it. Have you and I made mistakes because of overconfidence in our own ability and abilities? Then we need to stop and learn the lesson from Joshua that Joshua did at Jericho and Ai. Mistakes can be overcome, but only when we acknowledge and follow the way of God. Jesus was the perfect example of following God. Abraham, Samson, David, Peter, Elijah, Jonah were all examples of someone making a mistake or acting intentionally against God's ways and commands, but were redeemed because they repented. They confessed. And he decided to take God at his word and move forward. God never discourages his people from making progress in their faith with him. He never does. He can always use a mistake, a misstep, a transgression, and make a victory. Will we believe in faith and obey by following God and allow him to make our mistakes into victories? That's our choosing. Jesus is the ultimate testimony of how the love of our God will take our mistakes, our sin, our wrongdoings, and make a sinner into a victor. To God be the glory. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.